You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Recently, God spoke to me directly, so directly that it was a real Luke Skywalker disturbance in the Force in a positive sense. I was quite astonished by the directness of an address from God to yours truly. And this sermon's purpose is not to draw attention to that, but to help you in an area where you need God to speak directly. The presuppositions would be twofold. One, something's not right. It may not be true of you, but it may be. But something's not right, whether it's a relationship or it's a past unresolved alienation or loss or injustice. It could be 10 months, or it could be 45 years, but something's not right. And you wouldn't want to get to your deathbed with something important that was not at peace or resolved. So that's presupposition one. Aren't you glad you came? And presupposition two would be that God has a word for you in relation to that not right place, that he has a direct word for you, because I can say that with personal confidence and sincerity, as far as I can tell. And first, I just want to talk a little about something Matthew says in St. Matthew's Gospel, and then something that St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, because in Matthew 23, Jesus said that the Pharisees do all their deeds to be seen by men. And what he's saying is that they never tell the truth. The truth of life is the only thing that matters with God. We have to be in a position of essential truthfulness with God for him to speak. It's just a fact. We cannot speak in a vacuum. We have to be ourselves before God, and we sometimes aren't. And he describes the Pharisees as being people who do all their deeds to be seen by men. Now, that's what today we call virtue signaling. And I'm not going to give a big talk about virtue signaling. It's too obvious, something that is really a canker, an absolute canker on the lives we lead. But I don't want to talk about it in general terms. I want to talk about you and me in personal terms. How many of your interchanges, your interventions in conversation, and the presentation of yourself with other people, how many of them are basically tailored or tweaked in order to get a positive response from the person you're talking to? I mean, think about it. You say something that you don't really mean, or you don't say something that you could say. Because why? Because you're afraid they won't like it. So you tailor your self-presentation to another person out of a desire to be liked. I mean, that's the only real question that anyone has. Do you like me? And nothing is worse than getting personally rejected. So apparently the Pharisees were just like you and me. They do their deeds to be seen a certain way. Now, do you know who Rose Hobart was? Rose Hobart was an incredibly brilliant actress in Hollywood in the 30s and 40s. No one's ever heard of her because she always played supporting roles. But I can't tell you how good she was. But in one of her best performances, she played in a movie called Susan and God. Now, that movie is sort of suppressed because it's a major Hollywood 1940 extravaganza with Joan Crawford and Frederick March. but it's very friendly to Christianity. It's probably the most friendly golden age Hollywood domestic drama ever to be instinctively friendly to the Christian faith. And there's one scene in it when Rose Hobart, in a sort of Long Island high society setting, is she's just told three or four lies about her infidelities. These are very sophisticated people who apparently are wildly promiscuous behind the scenes. And someone has told her three or four lies, and somebody else is telling three or four lies over here. And the camera, this is 1940, gradually comes down to see Rose Hobart's face. And she looks at the camera and she says these words, "Why do people never say what they are really thinking?" This is 1940, because it's so true. Why do we tailor what we say to please another person? Well, the answer is obvious, but the result is suppression and profound confusion and extraordinary hypocrisy that is instinctive, and it's always caught at some point. Now, I want to say to you, this is point one of 2 points, that you have to be truthful to talk to God. Don't be like the Pharisees, he says, who do their deeds to be seen by men. Be like the man in the temple who said, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." Now, I'll give you an example. 11 days ago, one was at a college fraternity 55th reunion. Are you kidding? There we were. And this lovely fellow came up to me. Lovely guy. And he had done something really kindly to me when I was 17 years old. So dear. And I said, "Oh, Frank, I'm so touched to see you." And then I noticed that he was shaking. He was shaking. You've seen it, haven't you? Shaking. And I said, "Oh, Frank." I couldn't help myself. I didn't want to say it. I said, "Oh, Frank." And then he said this. He said, "I know I've got Parkinson's and I'm in bad shape, but I'm here." Now, that was extremely unusual for a man who has the disease at the moment to look me straight in the eye, knowing who I was and I knew who he was, and say, "I know I've got Parkinson's." By the way, when is the world going to get honest about Parkinson's? Do you know how many men my age have it? Almost everybody I know who's my age has it, who's male. And hundreds of thousands of wives I know are living their entire lives out of faithful dedication to helping their husband who has Parkinson's. It's just, no one will talk about it. I want to say, don't talk about this. Talk about that, but we're not going to get anywhere. Now, the power of it, though, he stood in the truth. We're at 407 East Rosemary Street, Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And he tells me what he told me. I wanted to hug him. I wanted to embrace him. I wanted to take him home with me. And I wanted to say, this is where God is today, because he's told the truth as he feels it. Now, that's point one. If the truth elicits something in response, and it especially elicits what Paul then says is this. He says, "You accepted what I said, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sick of worldly wisdom. I'm sick of reading the Daily Mail or the New York Post. Now, obviously, you don't read those things, but I can't help myself. Anybody who says to you, "Oh, I don't follow things on the internet," they're totally lying. They're totally lying. So if they say they don't read the Daily Mail or the New York Post, they're lying. But anyway, what you read is 10 ways to avoid da-da-da-da at age so-and-so, or 5 tactics that online dating makes women adopt, or 6 ways of eating so you won't eat some funny thing and you'll lose 20 pounds in a week. I'm sick of it. Because A, it's not true, and B, it's just human wisdom. People will someone say, "Well, you have to understand, Paul, wisdom is nuanced." Now, whenever someone says nuance to you, leave the room. It is a totally dishonest thing. When they say to you, oh, I have a new, we really must have a more nuanced perspective on this event or that war, this, that. That's all they're saying is they're smarter than you are. That's all they're trying to say. Nuanced. I don't want to hear it again. Just like complicated. I never want anyone to say to me again, oh, you have to understand it's complicated. That just means they're putting one over. It's actually true that the closer you get to real sin in families or in businesses, it's not complicated. It turns out to be all about one person or two or maybe two and a half. So that's a way of saying the word of God is what it really is, not the words of men. Now, last Sunday, I was with a 96-year-old man. And he knows me well, and I know him well. And we had been talking for 5 or 6 hours about a variety of catching ups, relatively superficial conversation. And suddenly, after 5 hours, out of the blue, he burst into tears, sobbing. Now, the fact that he's 96, it may have come a little more easily to him than to me, but it doesn't come easily to any man of great achievement. He began sobbing, and he said, I have to tell you something. And then he proceeded to tell me something I didn't know about a situation I was once in. He told me the truth, and I'd never heard it before, in detail about a particular situation. And it was astonishingly fresh and new and detailed. And as he told me the truth, not only did I feel justified, you know, I mean, I've been always seen this situation as a little bit of that and a little bit of this, you know, a little bit of my fault, a little bit of their fault. And he said, no, at root, it was entirely four people's fault. Now, that's what justification by faith is like with God. Because God doesn't say, I justify you, even though you're impossible. I justify you, most of you. Or let's be nuanced about it. 70% of you is well-meaning, but 30% of you is venal and jealous. That's not what God says. God says, I justify the whole of you as you are. Miracle. Well, that was what this particular recounting from this 96-year-old man who knew what he was talking about, apparently, I was just thrown back. And it healed me. I won't go into the details, but it healed me. And I want you to think to yourself, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could speak, and maybe you have done this, truthfully, but the whole truth about a situation that is vexing and irreducible and indefatigably hurtful and malicious, and you could say it in full before God in the confidence that he had something to say to you that was direct and healing and powerful and not man but God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I'll conclude just with a minor illustration. Anne Charters is a historian who used to teach at a university near where Mary and I once lived up in Connecticut. And she's the world's authority on Jack Kerouac. You may say, well, that's an odd praise. Well, I happen to love Kerouac, but she's the world's authority because she met him just before he died. And she wrote the best books that have ever been written on Jack Kerouac, the beatnik genius, who was also a devout Christian. But she wrote these books, and then Kerouac died in 1978. And about 12 years ago, she's in Paris with her husband on a kind of romantic, you know, mid-marriage trip. It never works because you can't get a geographical cure. But anyway, she's there. And I wish it did. She's there in Paris. Her husband comes into the hotel room and says, you know, I've just been in Notre Dame Cathedral. And I had the funniest feeling that Jack Kerouac's spirit was sort of there. She shot out of her chair, ran to the door, barely taking her purse and her passport, and chugged all the way to Notre Dame and sat down. And Anne Charters sat in Notre Dame Cathedral for 2 full days and nights, waiting for what she hoped would be and a word from Jack Kerouac. Now I ask you, if Anne Charters could be that serious about hearing a word from Jack Kerouac, what about you being that serious about tugging on the sleeve, pulling on the garment, prostrating yourself in radical vulnerability and truth to God in the sure and certain confidence that he has a word to your most besetting impasse? That's my question. That's my promise. I swear to it, but try it out. And if Anne Charters can do it for Jack Kerouac, you can do it for what Paul says, the word of not of men, but the word of God. As we're seated, let us pray. Dear God, bring to mind what is most vexing, what is most troubling, what is most fatiguing in our lives at this point. And in your great mercy to the human race, speak to us individually with a word of truth and a word of hope and a word of love. For Christ's sake, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.com.